Before we begin our message this morning, I'd like to ask everyone to stand, if they would. And please join with me in prayer, praying the model prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, that we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I want to read a true story from a little book written by David Augsburger. This is it. I'm calling it quits with her. I've had it. Having said it aloud to the barren desert around him, the man, lean with that stringiness of muscle and etching of face that tells of hard work and time's abrasion, stood up from his rocky seat and began picking his way down the hillside to the ranch. A whole night, no, a whole decade, of wrestling with frustration, of grappling with anger lay behind him. Now he would wash his hands of his wife in the quietest way he could. It had all begun so differently. The tenderness of courtship, those first exploratory expressions of love, the excitement when little Stan was born, then the next two children. The ranch was building itself into security. Friendships had become knitted into community, fabric of acceptance, and their shared faith in life and God was underneath it all. Then, the first night when she wouldn't talk, so unlike her, how strange the silence was. The children chatted gaily, and she wore her favorite smile, but something gray or glass-like had risen between them, something impenetrable, some distance that could never be crossed, though it left him tired from trying. And her quietness slowly stretched into months, until it seemed every time he would come into the house from the desert where he ranged the cattle, that their lives were even more deserted, broken only by the cactus-like irritations of daily friction. Then it became too much for them both. Some unknown frustration was growing in her, so they turned for help. First to their minister, but nothing could break the shell of silence. Then to their doctor, but nothing seemed clear to him. So to a psychiatrist, but nothing broke the surface. Years passed. Years in which the silent coexistence slowly embittered their oldest son, driving him away to a job in the East, any job just to get away. And the scars of it all began to appear in the other children. He spent all the time he could doing things with them, praying, caring, trying his best to make up for it all. Then his wife found a new friend to lean on, a liquid friend. He hardly realized it until he stumbled onto the vodka bottle by accident. At times, the alcohol made things easier for those few minutes when she passed through the talkative stage, and her words would begin in a tentative response to all the love and acceptance he had given her through the bitter years. Then one night, when she had a drop too much, she began to talk. Once started, there seemed to be no stopping. A wistful memory of happiness sparked through her recollection of those first years together. Then she froze in silence, groping as if against a wall, but feeling for some opening, some crack. He waited, praying. Then at last she seemed to find a way to wedge through, and the hidden story surfaced. There was a man who used to come by the ranch routinely in his work. He'd stop by the house too. For her it was a friendly break in the lonesome daytime hours with the kids at school. For him it soon became more. For a while she laughed off his persuasive advances, but they grew on her, until in a moment of unexpected passion, she yielded herself. And then again, and again. 10 years of festered fear and guilt clouded her face as she told it. Then her defiance came back. "But I won't tell you who," she said, "and you can't guess. It's the last person you'd ever suspect." "Who was it?" he demanded, feeling hatred begin to churn coldly inside him. For 10 years he had accepted it all. But now, knowing that his worst fears were true, that a betrayal had begun it all, he could not stop the spread of anger through him. It took control, and day after day he pressured and prodded, till one night she told him. His best friend. He sat there stunned in disbelief. His best friend? The man he had trusted most? The man who had everything he had wished for their life? Something soured and died within him, and even his blood turned bitter. "Oh, I'm going to get him," he said to himself again and again. "I'll burn him in front of his wife. She's a proud one. When she hears him, she'll make it miserable for him. I'll rub him in the dirt until he can't even look up to face a worm." All that night he had wandered, bitter, blind, over the bushy hills and mountains, now hot with rage, now chilled with hate. Morning found him frozen with revenge, bloodshot and blue, and it was Sunday. "Why I went to church that Sunday, I'll never know," he told me later. "Something in me I could not hear must have been crying for help. I slipped quietly into the door, and there he stood, his hand out, the same old smile saying his saccharine hello. My hand felt frozen to my pocket. I could not get it out. I struggled for what must have only been a fragment of a second, but to me it was eternity. I'll never forgive that man," I had vowed again and again and again through the long, bitter night. "He'll pay for every painful moment I've suffered through 10 miserable years." But now, all the hatred my heart held fought with the truth that broke over me as I faced my friend, the enemy. The truth I had thoughtlessly prayed 1,000 times. "Forgive me my debts, just as I forgive my debtors." And adding salt to the cut that this truth made were Christ's further words: "If you will not forgive other people, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your failures." Then, with a sob in my soul, my hand came out and I gripped his. I took the hand of the man who had betrayed everything I loved, the man who had ruined my whole life for a few moments of passion. And for the first time in my life, I knew what it was to forgive. Time I felt the tremendous sense of freedom, of liberty, of lighter-than-air release, as the unbearable weight of bitterness washed out of me, and I was free. Free to forgive, free to live again. And that new freedom not only gave me the strength to go on, it gave me the resources to love my way through the barrier between my wife and me also. When I told her, "I forgive you, I accept you just as I did that day we pledged to love and cherish until death," then healing began its slow change. David Augsburger, the author, writes, "I admire that man more than any other man I know. He knows something so few people know. Forgiveness. He knows the truth about life. That no matter what has been done against you, no matter what hurt has been inflicted, you can forgive. Yes, yes, you can." The most dangerous prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. These words that we so glibly and thoughtlessly repeat every time we repeat the Lord's Prayer, without realizing the extremely dangerous implications of what we say, and the very high standard of conduct we are setting for ourselves. for the person unwilling to forgive, to pray the Lord's Prayer is to pray condemnation upon yourself. In essence, we are saying, Lord, forgive me in the exact manner in which I forgive others. If we refuse to forgive others, if we remain angry and upset over something inflicted upon us, in essence, we are saying, God, do not forgive me. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus went on to say, if you are unwilling to forgive other men their trespasses, God will not forgive you. That may be one of the portions of Scripture we'd like to take a black felt tip marker and erase as if it did not exist, because it's hard. Don't think for one tiny moment what I am suggesting for you tonight is easy. But it is essential. Two great truths are implied in the prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The first great truth is that forgiveness requires a forgiving attitude. That is, if we are going to receive forgiveness from God, we must be willing to forgive others. A forgiving attitude is essential for the Christian, not optional. It's essential for our forgiveness. It's essential for our own happiness and peace of mind. Two thoughts come to us. One, why should we forgive? And second, how can we possibly forgive? Why should you forgive other people? Jesus made it very clear. If you do not forgive other people, you will not be forgiven. That alone would be motivation. If you truly seek to have your sins forgiven, you must be willing to forgive others. Jesus told an interesting parable. He said there was a man who owed the king thousands and thousands of dollars. And the king came to him and says, I demand payment. And the man says, I can't pay you. Then the king says, I'm going to throw you in prison and lock you up. And the man fell down on his knees and he begged the king. He says, I've got a wife and I have family. And the king had compassion and says, I'll forgive you your debts. The slate is wiped clean. As Jesus continues the story, the man leaves the king's presence. And he goes out and he meets his friend who owed him a few dollars. And he said to his friend, pay me what you owe me. And the man says, I don't have the money today. The man says, then you're off to prison. And he threw the man into prison. Jesus says, what do you think the king's going to do when he hears about that? A motivation for us to forgive one another is realizing how much we have been forgiven. As we said the other night, there is not a perfect man or woman among us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God has forgiven us. If He has forgiven us so much, we need to be willing to forgive others what they have wronged us. Paul said, be kind, tender-hearted. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Our gratitude for how much we have been forgiven is a motivation as to why we should forgive others. Another thing that motivates us is the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Like it or not, if you claim to be a Christian, you're taking upon the responsibility to try to live Christ-like. Jesus, when he was nailed to the cross unjustly, looked down and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." If you seek to be a disciple, you must seek to be like the teacher. And the teacher forgave, even though they didn't ask for forgiveness, even though they didn't deserve forgiveness. Jesus forgave. Another motivation as to why we should forgive. Maybe it's even selfish, but it's true. We need to learn to forgive for our own peace of mind. Ask yourself, what are the alternatives to forgiveness? Anger? Resentment? Bitterness? Hate? All those are things that will destroy you, not the person you're angry at. I remember telling my congregation the first Sunday I preached for them. I said, if I say something from the pulpit that upsets you and you go home and you're angry at me, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be miserable all afternoon. You won't enjoy the dinner your wife cooked. You won't be able to watch the football game. You won't be able to take your nap because you're miserable with me. I said, what about me? He says, I'm going to go home and have a good time. I'll go home and enjoy my good dinner. I'll watch the football game. I'll put my feet up and I'll take a nap. You see, when you're bitter and angry at somebody, it hurts you, not the person. You only destroy yourself. Doctors tell us that a multitude of diseases are caused because people are angry and bitter at others. I remember the story of the little boy overheard his father talking to a friend and saying that the boy's mother was suffering from colitis again. The little boy says, "Oh, who's mom been colliding with now?" Sometimes the colliding that we do with people causes us to have all kinds of physical problems. Not only why should we forgive, but how can we forgive? How should we forgive? First thing I would say to you is forget about seeking justice. Forgiveness and justice are opposite concepts. I love the story about the woman who went to the photographer, not a particularly attractive lady. She had him take her picture, and she was supposed to come back in 3 days and look at the proofs. She surveyed all the proofs and rejected them all and said, "None of these pictures do me justice." So the photographer was a patient man, a good businessman. He says, "I'll take him again." He took him again. She came back 3 or 4 days later. She looked at him. She said, "None of these photos do me justice." So he tried it a third time. Once more taking the picture, she came back 3 or 4 days later. Again, she rejected everyone, saying, "None of these pictures do me justice." Finally, the photographer was fed up and said, "Lady, you don't want justice. You want mercy." Let me tell you, in our relationship with God, we don't want justice. We want mercy. We don't want God to give us what we deserve, because that's destruction. We want Him out of His grace and mercy to give us what we don't deserve, eternal life. The whole essence of forgiveness is giving a person what he doesn't deserve. In forgiveness, we accept the cost of that person's sin against us. Let me give you a real practical illustration. If I'm over visiting at one of your homes this day or this week, and I'm a rather clumsy person, and I knock over a vase off your table and I shatter it and break it in 100,000 pieces, and you tell me that vase just cost me $20 last week, and I get $20 out of my pocket and I give it to you so you can go buy it back and buy another vase, and then you say, "Okay, I'll forgive you," there's been no forgiveness there. I've paid for my sin. But if I break the vase and you say, oh, that's all right, don't worry about it, we'll get it cleaned up. What does that mean? That means you have to absorb that $20 loss. The whole essence of forgiveness says, I will absorb the pain. I will absorb the loss. I will absorb the hurt without demanding equal payment from you. If you're going to forgive, forget about justice. Forgiveness and justice are opposite concepts. Second thing I would suggest to you is recognize the worth of a person. No man is too low to be an object of God's love. No man is excluded from God's forgiveness if he will repent. No man can be considered worthless if Christ died for that individual. No man is unlovable if God loves him. Then God can love him through me. We love those individuals, we forgive those individuals, not because of what they have done, but because God loves them and because Christ died for him. I believe it's absolutely essential that we try to separate in our mind that person from his behavior. His behavior may be something that we absolutely hate and cannot tolerate and will not accept. But we can still love and forgive the person. And try to be understanding when you forgive. There's an ancient proverb that says to know all is to forgive all. I think it follows that if we perfectly understood a person, why he was like what he is or why she was like what she is, if we knew everything that brought him to that point in their life, we perhaps would find it easier to forgive. But I think we can be understanding without understanding everything about a person. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, be merciful in action, kindly in heart, humble in mind, accept life, and be most patient and tolerant with one another. Always ready to forgive if you have a difference with anyone. Forgive as freely as the Lord has forgiven you. And above everything else, be truly loving. For this is the golden chain of all virtues. Another thing I'd suggest for you on how to forgive is forgive quickly. The sooner we forgive, the sooner we can experience the blessings, that glorious freedom of release that comes when we really forgive. The sooner we forgive, the sooner the healing process can begin. Paul wrote one place, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. It would be good if at the end of each day we could clean the slate and truly forgive. And we need to forgive completely. This is how we want to be forgiven. One time a woman said to a pastor, as they discussed forgiveness, she said, I'll forgive, but I have nothing more to do with her. Pastor asked her simply, is that how you want God to forgive you? Do we want God to forgive us but have nothing more to do with us? Ephesians 4 says, let there be no more resentment, no more anger, temper, no more violent self-assertiveness, no more slander, no more malicious remarks. Be kind to one another. Be understanding. Be as ready to forgive others as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And last, I tell you to forgive continually. The disciples once asked Jesus, how often do we have to forgive somebody? 7 times, like some of the rabbis suggest? Jesus blew their mind and he said, no, I tell you to forgive them 70 times 7. This is not easy, folks. But Jesus also said, if you're not willing to do that, how can you really expect God to forgive you? One of the implications of the prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is that we must be willing to forgive others. You need to ask yourself, are there people that you hold anger against? Are there people that you hold resentments against? How can you do that and truly expect God to forgive you? The second implication of that prayer, and I'll go quickly because I know it's getting late. The second implication of that prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is that we ourselves must need forgiveness. It would have been foolish for Jesus to pray that if we did not have a need for forgiveness. Not only do we need to have a forgiving attitude, we need to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven. One of the most serious sins of all is to think you have no need for forgiveness. The person who believes in his own mind that he or she is perfect deceives themselves. The scriptures are clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus told the story about the two men who went up to pray. One was the self-righteous Pharisee who stood where everybody could see him and prayed in a loud voice with hands lifted up, saying, God, I thank you that I'm not a terrible sinner. That I know the truth. I know the law. I've got it all together. Another man lay in the gutter, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, it was that man in the gutter that went away justified, not the self-righteous. We all need forgiveness. Jesus said in John 3:18, if you don't believe, you're condemned already. Sometimes we all operate under the false assumption that I got to do something terrible and something wicked. And then maybe I'll be lost. The Bible says you don't have to do anything to be lost. You are lost. You are lost. Every one of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we've got to rectify that problem. The Bible also is very clear about the forgiveness, that it's possible through Jesus Christ. Says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Acts 22:16. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. If you've never been baptized, you need to make that kind of a decision and commitment in your life. You need forgiveness. And the perfect forgiveness that God offers is yours when you accept Christ as your Savior. If you've already made that decision, then all He asks you to do is confess your sins. And He'll be faithful just to forgive you your sins, as long as you have a forgiving attitude toward others. It's a dangerous prayer, and we so often say it without thought. God, forgive me, just the way I'm forgiving all those who irritate me, all those who've done me wrong. Just the perfect way that I forgive that fella who always rubs me the wrong way when I see him on Sunday mornings. That's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? The solution is not to stop praying it. The solution is to forgive. To forgive. If you've never accepted Christ, that's the very first step. Claim that forgiveness in the waters of baptism that He offers to you.